So you can get your noisemaker back out, okay? As Joel said, this is a different Sunday. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are here with us and you've never done a Purim service with us before? Lift it up there. I want to see who they are. Good for you guys. This is different, okay? You know it's going to be a different Sunday when you walk in and somebody hands you a noisemaker, right? You know what kind of crazy place is this, you know? It's something that very, very important. It's pronounced Purim, P-O-O-R-I-M, or it could be pronounced Purim, depends on, you know, how you want to pronounce it. Depends on if you're from northern Israel or southern Israel, okay? So this, as we, you know, painted on our wall in the back, the messianic symbol of the nation of Israel, our roots, we are grafted in as Christians. Romans 11 tells us we've been grafted in to our Jewish roots. Jesus was a Jew, and the first church was a Jew. The first pastor of the first church was a Jew. The first converts were Jews. So our roots are deeply connected to Judaism. And so I think that it's very important for us to look at and to study some of these great feasts that and celebrations, if you will, but not just to study it purely from a Jewish perspective, although we will do that, but I want to show you how it affects us as Christians, because if we look at it as our roots, what does it have to do with us? And that's what today is all about, okay? So the Feast of Purim actually starts today. Jewish synagogues all around you know, our nation in Israel today, Purim, it's considered one of the minor holidays, if you will, but it's an amazing feast. So grab your Bibles, open it up to the book of Esther, chapter 1. So put your noise maker off to the side for just a minute. I'll do some explaining, and then I'm going to give you permission to use those here in just a second. But find your way to the book of Esther. And while you're doing that, let me give you a little history. For some of you, Mari and I were talking about this yesterday. It fits between, they are in their captivity, okay? So it fits in between when Zerubbabel was released to go back and begin the rebuilding of the temple. And then 50-something years later, Ezra is released to go back to Israel from captivity to go back and assist in this, okay? Nehemiah is in this particular process. These are taking place in the book of Ezra, okay? And so it's this book, Esther, fits somewhere in between those two events, all right? So it is also called, if you have Jewish friends, they also call it the Feast of Lots, L-O-T-S. And that is the reason for that is that this particular day, Purim, Lots, however it is pronounced, whatever you want to say it, is in the Jewish history where a lot was cast, a dice, some sort of clay decision-making, you know, dice was cast to determine the fate, or literally the destruction of the entire Jewish race. Okay, you're in the book of Esther. We're still in our history gathering here. So flip over to chapter 3, and we're going to come back, okay? Look what verse 7 says, and this is just telling you where it gets its name, okay? In the first month, which is in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, now that guy is also known, if you're reading in the King James, it might say Xerxes or Xerxes the Great, okay? In his reign, they cast Pur. Do you see that word? P-U-R. And then it might be in parentheses, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, which is where we are right now, the month of Adar in the Hebrew calendar. Okay? So Pur is a name for the dice. Lot, the English name for the dice. That's why it can be called the Feast of Lots or Purim. It has to do with those dice that they threw to determine, okay, what day should we kill the Jews? I don't know, roll a dice. Okay, here it comes up on this particular day. What month? Roll the dice. And so they were continuing to roll these dice to determine. This is the day then where all of the Jews throughout all of the land of captivity which was a huge area, modern-day Iran, Iraq, all around in the Middle East, every Jew would be destroyed on that particular day. So that's why it's called Purim, okay? So it's an amazing day, obviously, to destroy the Jews as we sit here today. Obviously, the plan didn't work, okay? More on that in just a minute, okay? So every day, this feast is to be celebrated, or every year, I should say, this is to be celebrated. The date of the celebration is found in chapter 9. So flip over to chapter 9. Look at verse 18. And so it says, but the Jews who were at Shushan, which is an area in modern-day Iran, then called Persia, assembled together on the 13th day, as well as the 14th, and on the 15th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So that would be the month of Adar, which is what today is. Okay, so today, all around the country, in fact, I went to a synagogue or a kosher bakery yesterday to pick up some little items for you guys here in just a minute. And he was excitedly getting ready for the Feast of Purim himself. Okay, so the Jews on this particular day, all around the country, everywhere where there's a synagogue, on this day, they get all dressed up. The kids come wearing the various costumes that are represented in this book of Esther that you have right here in front of you, okay? So they come all dressed up, picking out, you know, who they want to be. And, of course, who do you think all the little girls want to be? The Queen Esther, of course they do. And so today, on this day, at the synagogues, they exchange their normal service for a little bit wilder service, which is what we're going to do, okay? They read the entire 10 chapters of the book of Esther. Now, they have two and a half hour services, which we can't quite squeeze out here, but sometimes it might feel that way to you, but it really isn't that long, okay? So in this book, we have the good guys. So we have Esther. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah, and her name was changed to Esther at a point in the story to conceal her Hebrew identity. So Esther means star. Hadassah literally means myrtle from the tree, so obviously a tree that they went, wow, she's as pretty as a myrtle tree. And so her name was changed. Her cousin Mordecai, great part of the story. He's one of our good guys. And then we also have the villain. We have Haman, who is the primary villain of the story. Now, interesting. Go to chapter 3, back over to chapter 3. I'm going to show you something, a little more history, before we jump into the fun part of this. Okay. Notice what it says in verse 1, chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, promoted Haman of the family of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Do you see that? The Agagite, or Agagite. Now, this is very, very interesting. Who is an Agagite? And even though it's harder to pronounce, but there you have it. He was a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites. Now, during Saul's reign, he was given the instruction by Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They represent, they're kind of a picture of our old nature, the old you, the old me before we became Christians, the flesh. Saul goes out, does a partial obedience. He saves all the pretty girls. He saves some of the better sheep and oxen. And he leaves Agag alive. Samuel comes in this confrontation. He says, because God tells him, go talk to Saul, because he didn't do what I told him to do. So Samuel comes walking in and says, I told you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He goes, I did. And he says, no, you didn't. What is that sheep I hear in the background? He says, well, we saved those to sacrifice. About that time, in walks King Agag. Samuel says, and you left Agag alive? So Samuel kills him personally, but it is believed that his wife, or one of his wives, made it away, escaped, had children, and the lineage continued. The lesson for us, if we don't deal with the flesh, it'll always come back to get you. Okay? And so here we have, of the Agag family line, we got one of these guys, these people are still around, and here's Haman. part of that family line, a hater of the Jews, a despiser of the Jews, okay? So we don't have time to read the entire book. I'll have to paraphrase it for you. So here's how it works. You get permission today to cheer when I give you the name of the good people, okay? Meaning Esther. So let me hear you give a cheer. Yeah! Okay? Okay? If I say Mordecai, yeah! One that's always in question, that everybody says, I don't know what to do. Do I cheer or not? I'm not sure who King Ahasuerus. I'm going to call him a good guy. Very good, okay? Now, our bad guy, the villain, Haman, boo. Very good, okay? So you have to listen today in order to find out, are we clipping along? Are we talking about a good person? And here's the deal. Usually you guys fizzle out towards the end. So I want to see you finish strong today, okay? I want you guys to really do well. I want to see you get it all the way to the end, okay? So I know you're thinking, what in the world, Rob, does this have to do with anything? How do we apply that to our Christian walk? You know what? Hold on to the end, and I'll show you the application, okay? You'll see where it all comes together. So you're in the book of Esther. Very good, very good. So here we go. Modern Persia, or ancient Persia, modern-day Iran. We can almost boo for that right now, you know what I mean? But so the world rulers, they are the Persians. They had defeated the Babylonians, which was predicted by Daniel, by the way. And by the way, who's next in line after the Medo-Persian Empire? The Greeks. And so that kind of plays into what's happening here. As far as Daniel's prediction, he predicted the Babylonians would be conquered by the Medo-Persians, the Medo-Persians would be conquered by the Greeks, and that's, in our story, that's a part of the background that's happening. I'll explain it to you, okay? So, many of the Jews have been allowed to return home from their captivity, but many of them actually were doing quite well in captivity. In fact, that's one of the things that wicked Haman, very good, wanted to do was acquire all of the wealth. As you may have known, Jews are very good at building wealth, okay, because they have that hand of God. So one of the guys that stayed back, one of them that has chosen to stay back, could be because of his very old age, is Mordecai. Okay? His very beautiful niece, Hadassah. Who's Hadassah? Very good. Very good. Okay? And a huge host of other Jews, they decide to stay. So during this particular time, king of the empire is Ahasuerus. We can cheer him on. Okay? And he's got a wife named Vashti. Wrong-o. Okay? She's a good one, so you can cheer for Vashti. I didn't tell you about Vashti, okay? She also, very beautiful. She's the queen at this particular time. So the king, in preparation for a demonstration to show how powerful his nation is against the Greeks, he's kind of beating the war drums. He wants to show his power. He has this huge, almost a six-month, I think we said yesterday, Mara, a big, huge celebration lasted 6 months. The celebration is done. Now he throws a staff party for just the staff, okay? And so he has this huge banquet. Many of his, you know, inner circle are sitting around him. They've been drinking. Boo. Okay? And so they're sitting with a bunch of boys, and he feels like showing off one of his prized possessions, because you understand, women in that time, in that culture, were predominantly possessions, okay? And so he wants to show her off in front of the boys, because he's had some liquid courage. And he sends one of his servants, go get Vashti. Okay? I'm going to show you why she's good here in just a minute, okay? And he tells her, get her all dolled up, tell her to get dolled up, and I want her to come and I want to bring her in. She's my little arm candy, and I want to kind of strut her around in front of the boys, just let them see what a beautiful woman I've been able to acquire, okay? So they come, the servant comes and says, Vashti, here's what the king wants. He wants you to get all dolled up, and he wants you to come in and parade yourself in front of him and his drunk buddies. Vashti says, I don't think so. That's why she shows true character. She goes, you know what? I'm not going to walk out there and let him parade me around in front of his drunk buddies, okay? So Vashti, very good, She says no, showing true character on her part, okay, even though she knows that this would be devastating. So in all reality, we change her name to Queen Shmashti because she wrecked his party, okay? But, you know, this is never done to a king. So the king and his buddies sit there and say, what are we going to do? And they start putting pressure on him. King, I mean, for crying out loud, you need to do something with this rebellious woman. I mean, if you don't do something, the women's liberation movement could start here. What if our wives hear about it? And what if they start, you know, defying us? Besides that, king, the Greeks, you know, we're preparing for war with the Greeks, and if the Greeks find out, you can't even control your wife, they're going to think, who are you to, you know, to lead an army? So they decide, you know what, we need to do something about this. We don't want having trouble at our house as well. They say, well, what do we do with her? Well, she's too pretty to kill. I know what we need to do. Let's demote her, take away her position of queen. Then let's have a beauty contest, replace her with another woman. That'll show them. Then if any of our wives ever think that they want to do something, they know what's happening next. We replace them, and have a beauty contest of our own. So this will keep the girls in check, or so they thought, okay? All the guys agree to this. They decide they're going to call it the Miss Shushan contest. And not really, but it works, you know. So here they go out into all of the land and physically by force begin to take the beautiful women from all of Persia. Okay? Now, Hadassah, okay, is one of those beautiful women. Uncle Mordecai tells Hadassah, listen, yeah, so I snuck one in on you guys. You need to kind of conceal your Jewishness. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to change your name from Myrtle to Star. Woo, you guys are sneaky. We're going to call you Esther. Okay? And so her name is changed. Of course, she's one of the most beautiful women of all of Persia. And in this, you guys, following along with the theme of what you girls are doing in the women's study, what we've been doing for the past several years, in this is an amazing study on trusting God. Because either the Jews are going to trust God or they just say that they do. And so this becomes, and even for our beautiful hero, Heroness, however that's called, heroine, there we go. Heroness is people that lived through the 60s. And okay, so she enters this contest, takes the king's breath away, wins the contest hands down, and becomes Queen Esther. Okay? Now, at this time, early in this story, her cousin Mordecai, he hears of a plot to kill the king. And so he's overhearing it. He sits in the gate. He's one of the wise people that the king uses. He's sitting in the gate. He hears about this plot to kill the king. So he reveals this plot to Esther. She reveals the plot to one of the king's men. These men are caught, tried, put to death. And Mordecai has done well. Okay? Now, this is an interesting piece of a puzzle. First of all, she's now the queen. Another piece of the puzzle is all of a sudden he hears about a plot to kill the king. So you can see God doing amazing stuff here, okay? So at this time, all of a sudden, right after this plot to kill the king, one of the men was one of his right-hand men. All of a sudden, a guy named Haman. Very good. He is elevated to the number two position in all of the land. Even gets the king's signet ring, meaning he can put his stamp of approval on anything that he chooses to do. He's a proud man, arrogant, and because of his pride, he issues an order to everyone in the land. Just to show you what an arrogant guy this guy is. When I come into your presence, you will bow down to me. So as he's riding through an area, people bow down to Haman. Very good. And all of a sudden, as everyone is bowing down, there's one man that says, I will only bow down to God, and that is Mordecai. Mordecai stands in defiance of Haman. Very good. Got to be quick here. He says, I will not bow down to this man. I will only bow down to the king and to God himself. Okay? So now, let's read chapter 3 real quickly together, and let's see how you do. I'm not going to give you time. You're going to have to see how good you are, okay? After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed down to him. Okay? They bow down to him. All right? And I lost my place because I looked away for a moment. And to pay him homage. Verse 3. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. So when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage, Haman, filled with wrath, and he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. In other words, he says, I can't just kill him by himself. So when they told him of the people of Mordecai, so of the Jewish people, instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, yea, and the people of Mordecai. So in the first month, we've read some of this, which is the month of Nisan, when they started making automobiles, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month, and it fell in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among all the people in the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will bring and pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it to the king's treasuries. And this would, by the way, it was kind of used, behind the scenes as a manipulation tool to finance the war with Greece. Okay? And so the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Boo! Then the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you. Do with them as it seems good to you. So then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. So the king's satraps and the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it is written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, which is today, to plunder their possessions. And a copy of the document was to be issued as a law in every province, being published for all people, that they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel, the capital city, which is what that means. And so the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. So here's our story. It really, this idea that Mordecai will not bow burns Haman, and he can't stand it. So he decides, he puts this little decree together using, loose, nondescriptive words, yet the decree, unbeknownst to the king, was to utterly destroy. Did you see? Let's just remove these people, thinking exile them. But then when the actual decree went out, it was to kill, annihilate, destroy every living Jew on the face of the known world at that time. So that's his little problem, or that's his little plot, okay? So Mordecai, very good. He finds out about this plot. He obviously freaks out. All of the Jews get scared. So he tells his cousin, who, or his niece, however you want to call her, who is now the queen and also a Jew, about this particular plot, and they devise a plot of their own. So they come up with their own plot. And so really it comes now down to here we see for the Jews, are they going to trust God or are they going to just say that they do? Okay? The first problem that we have is gaining an audience with the king. Gaining an audience with him. You see, a woman, according to protocol of that particular culture, a woman, even the queen herself, was not allowed to approach the king unless he called for her. Okay? He must call for her. If he didn't call for her, she presented herself in front of him. Protocol was she was to be killed on the spot. So pretty difficult situation for Queen Esther. Okay? So the plan for her was this, okay? You get all dolled up, walk in front of the king at a distance from him, let him see you, and then if we're trusting God, he's going to call you to himself. This obviously freaks her out, so her uncle has to give her a little pep talk, okay? So look what chapter 4 says, and this is the pep talk that he gives her in verse 14. And he says, for if, and this is sent through a courier, obviously, okay? If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. In other words, this decree is going to include you in it. Yet, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Can I translate that for you? Esther, okay, do you trust God or do you not trust him? Either you trust him or you don't. And who knows? It seems like God has arranged something. You won this contest. He put you in this place for such a time as this. So Esther, you either trust God or you don't. That's really what the challenge was, wasn't it? So let's just see what happens. You're going to die if you do nothing. You'll die if you, at least you die trying, you see? And so she agrees to help, but I want you to see in verse 16, she tells, I need help. Look what it says in verse 16. You go and gather all of the Jews who are in present in Shushan, and you fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, but I trust God, so if I die, I die. Do you see? So basically, the Jews, check this out, were as good as dead for 3 days. Does that sound familiar to you? Part of our little plot, okay? So in chapter 5, the next part is put together. She says, I know what I will do. I will put together a banquet. I will invite only the king and Haman. I will wait for a time to uncover his plot. The plan works perfectly, okay? The king sees his beautiful queen, and all of the sudden, as he sees her standing there, and he has his scepter in his hand, which is an instrument of power. So mine, we will call it imagined power, okay? All of the sudden, because of his great love for his queen, because of the great beauty that she possessed, all of a sudden, as he sees her in front of him, he holds out the scepter to his beautiful queen, and he says, you can come into my presence anytime you want to, hot stuff, okay? So, she comes in now. The plan works beautifully, okay? And she throws this dinner party for the king and for Haman, okay? The king says to her, listen, you know, you've got it. Anything you want, up to half of my kingdom, it's yours. You just name the price, it's yours, right? He just loves her so much. So at this first dinner party with the king, he sits there and he says, come on, tell me, what is it that I can do for you? Just tell me. And she says, I tell you what, one more dinner party. This one was put together rushed. Let's have another one tomorrow, and then I'll tell you exactly what I want, okay? I'll tell you exactly what I want. So the king says, okay, sweetie pie, anything you want. And then she also says, but by the way, I want Haman to be here. So he's thinking he's pretty hot stuff. He leaves the presence of the king and the queen. Is it okay for you guys to listen to me with this on, or is that hard for you? Okay. And so he leaves, and as he's leaving, he's thinking, this is so amazing. My prestige is climbing daily. Now I have an audience with the king and the queen. No one else is around. She's inviting me to dinner. And as he's marching out, he goes through the city gate, and there's Mordecai. Everyone else bows down to Haman, except for Mordecai. Mordecai stands. Haman seethes. He burns up, right? So he goes home and he starts whining to his family. I can't believe it, that Mordecai. He won't bow down before me. I don't know what to do with this guy. He's driving me nuts. And his wife, being the great helper that she is, she says, I know what let's do. Let's build a gallows, the highest gallows in all of the city of Shushan. And once you have attained ultimate power, hang that Jew on that gallows. And he goes, I like it. And he tells his family, let's start building. And so they start through the night building a gallows to hang Mordecai upon. Okay? Now then, at this time, Ahasuerus, he's at sleep. He's asleep and he wakes up and he can't sleep and he's going, ah, something's bothering me. God moving upon the heart of the king. And he suddenly remembers, there was a plot to kill me. I think it was a couple years ago, maybe. What did I ever do to bless the guy? And remember, it was Mordecai that uncovered the plot. What did I ever do to bless that dude and to honor him for what he did? And so he wakes up in the middle of the night, calls one of his scribes, and he says, pull out the records and read the records to me. And they said, he goes, I didn't do anything to bless that guy. I didn't honor him. He saved my life. I didn't even give the man a reward. And he says, I need to reward that man. Is there anyone in the court right now? And the guy goes, as a matter of fact, sir, Haman happens to be coming in right now. And so as he comes walking in, the king looks at Haman and he says, what can I do to honor and to reward a true hero? Haman thinks, keep up with me, or I'll whack you with my stick, okay? Haman thinks that it's about him. Wow. So he lays it on thick. I've often wondered, what would that look like? In the movie, One Night with the King, they do a great job. Watch the screen.
The matter disturbs me. You may be of assistance.
I am most pleased, my lord, for I too desire your counsel on a matter.
A certain man has rendered great service to me. He has received many honors amongst his people, but he once saved my life. I feel, despite everything, full recognition has not yet been given him. What think you shall be done for this man in whom the king delights to honor?
Let a royal robe be sent for. One his majesty has donned in public. And a horse. On whose head a royal crest is set. Deliver them to one of the noblest princes of the face, so that he can array the man in whom the king delights. And then parade this man through the streets, proclaiming, thus shall it be done to the man in whom the king delights to honor.
Most excellent proposal. Go yourself now and do all you have suggested.
My lord.
To a one Mordecai. The scribe who sits within the king's gates.
Mordecai. The Jew.
Make your way for Mordecai the Jew! Make your way for Mordecai! Save the king's life! And is the man in whom the king delights to honor. All hail to Mordecai the Jew! Honor of the king! Beloved of the queen! All hail to Mordecai the Jew! Honor of the king! Beloved of the queen!
Now, if I was Mordecai, I would have been, I can't hear you, Haman, louder. But, you know, fortunately, but does that show you the sense of humor that God has or what? It's just amazing to me. And so this now goes down. So he has to take the man he hates with a passion and honor him. Can you imagine the seething anger? But listen, he's already issued a decree to destroy all of the Jews. Now he's walking a Jew through the center of town. What a sense of humor that God has, I'm telling you. The plot thickens. We still have another dinner to attend, right? So the next day, the gallows are finished, and, you know, Haman has finished it, okay? His chest is all puffed up. He's now fuming even more, but he gets to have dinner with his king and his new buddy, the queen, okay? And so they sit down, and once again, the king holds his staff out to his queen, and he says, come on, honey, what is it that I can do for you? Just ask. Just tell me what I can do. I can't stand it anymore. She says, well, sweetie, there's a decree that's gone out to destroy all of my people along with me in it. And that people that I belong to is the people that are known as the Jews. And she looks at him, probably bats her eyes. You don't want this to happen to me, do you, honey? Now, you can imagine Haman sitting there at that dinner going, not good. This is not good. This is not good. He's probably looking at her saying, you're a Jew? How did this happen? You're the queen. The king has offered you anything you want. This is not good. So the king says, who would do such a thing in all of my kingdom? And she says, well, that would be Haman. Right? So she points over at him. He's now ready to crawl under any rock that he can get up. The king blows up, walks outside, comes, and as he's outside going, what am I going to do with this dude? He comes over, falls onto Esther's lap, begs for his life. There you go. He comes walking back in. Haman is kneeling before Esther. Looks like he's trying to hurt her. The king grabs him and says, what are you trying to kill my wife right here while I'm in your presence? And so he says, what shall I do with this man right now? One of his guys says, there's a gallows being built right about now in front of Haman's house. And so the king says, perfect. Go hang him on his own gallows, right? And so obviously this is not a good day for Haman. And so the king, Haman obviously is hung. He gives Haman's house to Queen Esther. Esther says, no one deserves it more than my cousin Mordecai. And so he is elevated to the position that Haman once had. Needless to say, his family didn't have a good day either. So here's the way it all ends. The Jews are saved. The king gets the girl. Haman becomes a swinger. And they all live happily ever after, except for Haman, obviously, right? Okay. So then, here's the moral of the story, okay? What in the world does this have to do with us as Christians? Let me put my, my imagined power away, okay? What does this have to do with you, for me as a Christian? Do you understand that Satan has been trying to do this since the Garden of Eden? Do you understand this? all the way back, Satan knows that the Savior will come through the Jews. Through Eve, he said, your seed to her will crush his head. Meaning, the Savior, the woman who was the one that brought sin into the world, the Savior will come through the woman, the grace of God at work in the Garden of Eden. So Satan knew. But here's the deal. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He can't be everywhere at the same time like God can. So what he says is, I'll just try to ruin the bloodline of the Jewish people. I'll just ruin it that way. And then if that doesn't work, I'll just eliminate the entire race of the Jews. I'll kill all the Jews. That takes care of the Messiah coming through and from the Jews. Think about it, you guys. What did Hitler try to do? He tried to annihilate the Jews. Why? Different reason. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Ahmadinejad, right now, what is he calling for? The destruction of the Jewish race. He has even said, I can destroy the Jews in one day. Isn't that interesting? Quoting the words of our villain in the book of Esther. And so it's an amazing thing. I'll just eliminate them. Satan even tried to kill Jesus after he was born. You remember what Herod did. Herod saw that he'd been deceived by the wise men. He was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in the area of Bethlehem and all of his districts from 2 years old and under. Killed baby boys. What was he trying to do? Stop the Messiah from solving the issue of sin. But I want you to understand something. None of those plans have ever worked, nor will they ever work. Hitler's plan failed. Ahmadinejad's plan will fail because you don't mess with God's kids. You see? And here's the deal. Satan devises what he thinks. None of those plans worked. So Satan says, okay, the Messiah made it. All of my plans to thwart this have failed. I missed him. He went to Egypt. I didn't know that. Now all of a sudden, here he is being baptized in the Jordan, and he's come to power, so I'll just kill him. That will destroy the Messiah. And God allowed this plan to take place because just as Esther was in the palace for such a time as this, just as all of these pieces came together, God allowed this part of his plan to be enacted. Because God allows it, just as in our story, he kills Jesus. Here he is, dead, crucified, but not understanding that that's not where the story ends. Just as in our story, for 3 days the Jews were as good as dead. 3 days Jesus was in the grave as good as dead. But after 3 days the Jews resurrected to live in power yet another day. And the same thing for Jesus. He was resurrected 3 days later. And just as the demonic horde and Satan himself were saying, I finally did it, I finally did it. Jesus came out and said, you did what? Because you cannot thwart the plan of God. Do you see? Exhibiting his power, revealing that there is life beyond the grave, exhibiting the fact that he is the Savior of the world, exhibiting the fact that when we trust God, he always comes through. No matter if it looks like deadness for 3 days, God is going to come through. Interesting, in Romans chapter 11, the chapter that I quoted to you earlier, it tells us something interesting. That even to this day, check it out for yourself, even to this day, why is it that Ahmadinejad is trying to destroy? The Savior's already come. Why did Hitler try to destroy the Jews? Because Jesus had already come. I'll tell you another reason why. Romans 11 tells us that all of God's blessings in the corporate area, he blesses us personally because we're his kids. But we see that the blessings of God funnel through the Jewish people. Check it out. You'll see it for yourself. Okay? The blessings to the rest of the world funnel through the Jews. And so it is, Satan does not want you, he does not want us to get blessed. If you look at from the day of 1948, May 14th, 1948, when the Jews came back into power and they began to proclaim their new statehood, look at how, as these different things took place in Jewish history, how other areas of the world received great blessing. It's a trip to watch. Check it out for yourself. Don't take my word for it, okay? And so Satan says, I don't want anybody to get blessed, so I'll destroy the Jews. If I can destroy them, it ceases the funnel of blessing, and it also, in his mind, prevents the second coming or the return of Jesus Christ back to the earth. So here's the thing. I have to ask this one important question, as I've asked with many of my Jewish friends. I understand that Jesus is the Savior. We understand that the Bible calls it out. There's a part of the plan of God. God didn't allow the Jews to be destroyed because he had a Savior all in line waiting to come apart into the land. So the question is then, is he your Savior? You see, we can acknowledge the fact that he's the Savior, but that isn't what saves you or saves me. It's only when we say, I recognize that you are the Savior, that all of the powers of hell itself can't stop you. So I don't want to let the powers of hell itself stop me from becoming one of your subjects and from allowing you to become my Savior. So is he your Savior? Only you can answer that question. And I'll give you a chance to take care of that in just a minute. So God is in control. He still loves his people. Again, are you one of his people? God was behind it all. Jesus is our Savior, the one that we can turn to when our enemy, because you know Haman's still alive and well, you know that. Because he's just a satanic vehicle by which he tries to thwart the plan of God. I have Hamans in my life. You have them in your life. Yeah, we can boo that, right? All he wants to do is harass us, trying to rob us of great blessing. But here's the deal. The Bible tells us, God spoke this through Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So the question that we have to deal with is, will you, have you, put your trust in him? Pray with me, would you? Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. And just looking at this story today, Lord, wow. To see how much trouble Satan goes through to try to stop your plan. And even for us, Lord, understanding that Satan is trying to destroy the plan that you are at work in our lives as well. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not yet made you their Savior, just touch their heart, Lord. Touch them. Right where you're sitting, you know. You know who you are. If you have not come to that place where you've said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Right where you're sitting, just ask him to do that. Just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want your plan in my life to be fulfilled. For some of us here today, maybe we've got some satanic Haman that's driving us crazy, trying to rob us of our joy, trying to steal the plan of God from your life. Today, I want to encourage you. Just right where you're sitting, just say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you to take care of me as I walk through this door. Because who knows that you haven't put me at this job with this spouse in this neighborhood for such a time as this. We thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love for us.